So today we've been singing songs about a man that the Jews called Yeshua and the Greeks called Jesus and we call Jesus. He was from the Middle East with feet like me and hands like me and maybe even hair like me. He was a very real man born into a very real point in history. His mother and father were from Galilee, from a small town called Nazareth. But Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which is a equally small village just south of Jerusalem. But he did most of his growing up in Galilee, which is the northern area of Israel. And I wanted to tell you a little bit about the land that he was born into, because it gives us reference to the kinds of things that he said when he was there. Now, the northern portion of Israel, Galilee, was separated from the southern portion where Jerusalem was by Samaria, which was populated by non-Jews. The Sumerians were really looked down upon. They had, since the days of the Assyrian exile, that's 700 years before Jesus, 700 years before Jesus, they had a mixed religion. They took the God of the Hebrews, and they also took the God of their native places. They were bought in by the Assyrians and settled in Samaria, and they combined them, and they made a new religion. And for that reason, they were considered the lowest of the low amongst Israel. And in fact, the Pharisees accused Jesus of being a Samaritan, as well as being demon-possessed. So you can understand how far down these people were. So Jesus grew up separated from Jerusalem and the hillside of the surrounding hillside, the hill country of Judea, it was called, by this land. And it wasn't all Jews, okay? They had never regained their land. And in Galilee, there were Jewish settlements like Nazareth, right next to pagan and Gentile settlements. It was a hodgepodge, a cosmopolitan blend of nationalities and ideologies. Things were not simple there. Since the overthrow of Alexander the Great, that's 300 years before Jesus, there had been civil war in Jerusalem. The Roman Empire, in about 70 years before Jesus, they were the ones who came in and stamped out, to a small degree, that civil war. And so Jesus was born into a history of rebellion, revolts, and uprising. Jews fought against Jews because they were Hellenistic Jews. That's Jews who kind of liked what the Greek Empire had taught them. There were Jews who had been influenced by Babylonian culture. There were non-Jews. There was everything you could imagine in this place where Jesus was born. It was not safe. It was violent. There were massacres. There were political uprisings. And the Romans ruled with a rod of iron. There were executions. They were oppressed. Do you understand the significance of that? Jesus was born at the exact right time, the Apostle Paul says, at just the right time, Jesus died for you and I. And into that atmosphere, futile, like a bonfire doused with petrol, ready to go up in flames, did he bring his message. His message is always valid, even in times of political upheaval, unrest, and violence. And like Paul said, we are not used to it, but understand that where he began as a mustard seed in a storehouse of seeds was more violence than maybe you will ever know in your life, unless you have been to war zones and served in the armed forces. This is the framing of our Jesus. Galilee, where he grew up, actually had a sort of Jewish king over it, Herod Antipas. He was the son of Herod the Great. It was Herod the Great who massacred the innocents shortly after Jesus was born. And his son ruled over the northern part, and actually the southern part, Judea, was ruled directly by Jerusalem. By the Romans in Jerusalem. So there was another difference between those in Jerusalem and those up north in Galilee where Jesus came from. As he grew up, all the days up until his 30th year or thereabouts, he breathed Galilean air, he walked on Galilean soil, and he heard and saw all the kinds of things that we see in our news today. Until one day, he went out into the Judean hillside to a man who was a distant relative of his, who was preaching a message of repentance. You know his name was John. And there he was baptized. And there God Almighty affirmed him with an audible voice. And the Spirit descended upon him, and he was sent out into the wilderness and tested by Satan. And after 40 days, he returned victorious, full of the Holy Spirit. And he went right back to Nazareth, his hometown. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue. You know, the synagogue was just their church. These people, since the times of the exile, created spaces where they could come together and worship God because they had no access to the temple. And certainly if you were in Galilee, your trips down to Jerusalem would be for all the main feasts, but not every Sabbath. And you remember in Philippi, the people there had no synagogue. They were meeting outside the city. So I want you to understand that Jesus went to church, as was his habit, on a Sunday. And he was given a scroll because, I gather, they took it in turns, the men, because women were not allowed to read the Holy Scriptures. That's ironic, isn't it? There you go. And he read from a portion of Isaiah, scroll, he unrolled it. And then they would sort of take turns commenting on what had just been read. And he read what Tim read this morning. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he sat down and they waited for his oral commentary on what he'd just read. And he told them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And they were blown away and amazed and ultimately offended. And they took him, because Nazareth was on a hilly site, perched on the edge of cliffs, in fact, and they tried to throw him off because they believed he was making himself like God. Nobody called God Father back then. But he walked away because it was not his time to die. Now, the scripture that I'm going to be reading for you today is at the beginning of John's Gospel, and it's a very early account of Jesus' ministry. Now, Jesus left Nazareth and was walking around the sea. He didn't leave Galilee. He was still in Galilee, this northern region. He's walking around the Sea of Galilee, and there, you know, he picks up his first disciples, Andrew and his brother Simon, James and John, and then later Philip and Nathanael, who was from Cana. And together they attend a wedding. Jesus' mother is also at the wedding. This wedding's in Cana. And John describes what happens at this wedding as the very first of Jesus' miraculous signs and wonders. And you know that he took ceremonial pots full of water meant for cleansing of the hands before eating and turned them into the finest wine the people had ever tasted. And by it, his disciples believed. And John says that Jesus revealed his glory. This was the first time since his anointing by the Holy Spirit, since his declaration that he was here to bring a message of reconciliation, freedom, and healing, that he actually demonstrated and showed his glory. And his disciples, the ones that were with him then, believed. Now, it was still very early. And the other gospel accounts don't really start this early. They start from when he started healing. They sort of miss out this portion that John describes. Now, it was near the Passover, and you know that Jesus had a habit of attending synagogue. Of course he did. Do you remember when he was 12? And his family every year made that Passover trip. And at 12, he was left with his friends, like I would do with Gabe. And I'm imagining they got close to home, and they realized he was not there. And for 3 days, they searched. So this is a dangerous place. This is not like losing your kid in Tesco. And they found him in the temple. And they're just about dying with anxiety when they find him. And they said, why would you do that to us? Parents, you can identify. Why would you do that to me? And Jesus says, don't you know Mary, Joseph? Don't you know I'd be here? They knew he'd be there. Didn't they have angelic visits from the very beginning? Hadn't they watched the wonder of God unfold with this newborn baby, with kings and shepherds? And escaping from death, they knew where he'd be. And so we skip forward again. These guys were going to Jerusalem for the Passover. And they head down there. And there John records that he did many, many signs and wonders during this week-long festival. And there Nicodemus approached him because he said, no one can do the things you do unless they're sent by God. All right over there? It's not like someone falling over in the spirit or anything. Oh. So he'd performed all these miracles and signs and wonders. And the people in Judea, they believed. But John records that Jesus didn't commit himself to them because he knew what was in their hearts. You see, our Savior is a mind reader. Nowhere to go from him. And they go out into the country and he has his disciples baptizing people. Because his message was repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. It's me, by the way. He told that only to certain people who he knew were ready to hear it. And he's upset, started to upset the Pharisees. And when he heard that, he returned to Galilee. And here's where we're picking it up. He had to go through Samaria to Galilee. And on the way home, he bumped into the Samaritan woman at the well. A woman and a Samaritan. We know she was also a sinner, like us all. And weren't they surprised? This was right at the beginning. Weren't they surprised that he would talk to her? And do you know what he did? The first record of telling someone he was the anointed one, the one come to save, the one by whom all peoples everywhere could worship. And they believed at the power of his word. No miracles recorded in Samaria. They received his testimony as one sent from God and believed. Non-Jews worshiping in strange ways, unclean ways, and they received the Messiah. And so from Samaria, they enter Galilee. So we're picking up in John 4. Now I'm finally at the scripture. Are you happy? John 4:43. So he spent 2 days. 2 days with the Samaritans. After 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, you may go, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. And while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the 7th hour. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his household believed. And this was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. He had left Galilee without any other signs and wonders other than the water turned to wine. He had been received in Jerusalem as a prophet of God. And when he returned, because they'd heard he'd been doing some healings, then they welcomed his word. One of the other gospel writers says later of Nazareth that not many signs and wonders, Nazareth specifically, were able to be done there, except for Jesus healed a few sick. I would take that. Notice how that is the exception. A few people healed. A few people healed. Because this prophet to them had no honor, because they knew him. They knew what his front door looked like. They knew what kind of things his six or more siblings got up to on the weekends. This guy was a Nazarene, a carpenter, and like Nathaniel said, can any good come out of Nazareth? But this royal official, that means he worked in the household of Herod Antipas. Would have been a well-off family. You heard that they had servants. This man would have tried everything that physicians would have had to offer. Everything. Because he had status and position and money to be able to do that. He may well have heard of Jesus, just another crackpot out in the desert, preaching a message of revolt, rebellion. We don't need another one of those. The world is dangerous enough as it is. I'll carry on with my family, keep my head down, do my job, provide as best as I can for them, and all will be well. Except it wasn't, and his son was at death's door. And the minute he hears that the man who'd been healing people in Jerusalem had entered Galilee, he sets off. He was from Capernaum. Jesus was in Cana, it's about a 15 to 20 mile journey. A day on foot or by horse or camel. He went straight to the one man who might be able to save his son who is at death's door. And when he sees him, he begs. And desperation leads us to the feet of Jesus every time. Because this man, with all his money and with all his title, had nowhere else to turn because death is the equalizer of us all. Everybody needs a savior. And here he was, at the feet of a guy who'd been healing people in Jerusalem. And he begged him, come and heal my son. Because, you know, he'd heard that people were getting touched and sickness was leaving them. He begged him. Probably he was on his knees in his finery. Jesus never had finery on. Please, come and heal my son. And all the while, maybe he's thinking he's dead already. It's taken me 10 hours to get here. And you know what Jesus says? He says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. This is actually a really gentle rebuke. Because he said similar things to the Pharisees and was most definitely much more blunt. Because this man had come to him. But this man had come from a place of unbelief. You're not who you say you are. And Jesus said, you and people like you only believe because of what you see I can do. And unless you see me do stuff, you will never come. Not like the Samaritans. An entire town converted with words alone. He said to the Pharisees, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign, and none shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. 3 days Jonah was in the belly of the whale, was spat out, and then he preached to Nineveh, destined for destruction. And Nineveh wept, tore their clothing, and repented in dust and ashes. 3 days Jesus' body was dead. 3 days he said he was in the belly of the earth. All signs and wonders point to this one ultimate sign and wonder, which is the cross and the resurrection. signs and wonders are vacuums. And when you witness them, you allow something into your heart. You either allow the truth of God into your heart and the message that he came to be a reconciler, or you allow something else into your heart. This is what Jesus meant when he said, a household swept clean, sorted out, freed from oppression, healed, and then left vacant. Pursue the signs and wonders without understanding that the greatest miracle is that your soul has been saved from hell fire. Amen. And you will leave your house vacant, and your later state will be worse than your first. But he's gentle because the man was there for him. And because he knows we need signs and wonders. I'm not pretending to be any different. My signs and wonders are written down. I've never seen a miracle like gospel miracle ever. Not with these eyes. But where I come is here. Again and again and again. Because John said, I'm writing this book especially so that you will believe in the name of Jesus Christ. You will read the signs and wonders he's done. And you will believe in his name and so have eternal life. Jesus was visible incarnation of God. Do you want to know what God looks like? Look at him. Open up the New Testament. Guys, he healed people because God wanted to. He was compassionate because God is. He sets free captives because that's what the Heavenly Father wants to do in your life. All power he had, all direction in work came from God. He did nothing of his own. Anything you see him do here came from God Almighty. Don't ever doubt that he has compassion on you. But the Father, he didn't understand. He's blinded by his grief. Wouldn't I be? Yes. Sir, I don't understand. Please come. Please come. Tim said, Jesus always wants to heal. Always. Never doubt it. But Jesus doesn't need to be near you, next to you, in you, anything, because the whole world was made through him. Gravity works because he exists. You breathe because he exists. The Son lived because he said it. Not within hearing range, guys. Nobody could hear that. He didn't even give a declaration. He just said what was going to happen. Or your son will live. The smallest measurable slice of stuff on earth, smaller than electrons, quarks, whatever they are, I don't know, some physicists in the room, who knows what they are? What are they? The smallest. What he said. Those things obey his voice so he can walk on water. Molecules do what he says because they're made in him. What kind of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? How is it that he can read your thoughts? Because your own brain betrays you. Everything in you, knitted together by God, responds to his voice. And the Son, 20 miles away, dying, no faith himself, is made better. And you know what this father did? And Jesus knew why he was gentle with him. He didn't say, you wicked and adulterous generation, he said. Unless you people, he was gentle. He took these words, the verses says, he took him at his word. Guys, do you do that a lot? He just took him at his word. Jesus saves, one day you will be healed. Do you take him at his word? He took the words like a gift, like the kings bringing riches to the baby Jesus. He took these words like a gift. And you know what? He had to go somewhere and lodge overnight. He'd spend the whole day traveling to finding the guy and begging him to come. He lodged somewhere overnight, keeping these words, nursing these words, believing the words, hoping, praying, begging over and over. He sets out for Capernaum. And as he gets close, his heart skips a beat because who's coming towards him? His household servants. Are they coming to tell him his son is dead? No, they come to tell him his son lives, just like the healer said. And the father with the words, he looks at his words and he said, tell me when he got better. The exact moment that the words left Jesus' mouth, the son lived. And you know what? He went back and the entire household believed. Jesus drew a saving faith out of the man. Had he healed the boy and that was it? Who knows? Because you know what? One day the boy will die. But in one moment, he drew a saving faith out of a man and saved however, I mean, his household must have been large. Maybe 20 people. 20 people from the kingdom of darkness stepped into the kingdom of light. And there's this throwaway verse in one of the other gospels that says that there was a woman called Joanna who was wife of Chusa, a servant in Herod's household. And she, along with other women, provided for the ministry of Jesus. Not other men, women providing the money for Jesus to continue his ministry to the people. This may not have been Chusa, but certainly his household was changed. And would not that mother spend all that she had making sure that other people heard the same message? His signs and wonders point you to his message. Jesus later went on to tell them that in the last days, false prophets and antichrists, and you know there are those in every generation because nobody knows when Jesus is coming back, so the devil is busy, will perform signs and wonders to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. Is that possible for you? Signs and wonders, like the Egyptian magicians in Pharaoh's courts, can be reproduced. Science, does it not, Martin, reproduce signs and wonders, cloning? All the religions in the world, prophets who have visions, witch doctors, sorcerers, they all have power to reproduce signs and wonders. And yet there is no one, no man, no religion, no establishment on earth that can save your soul. And that is the final sign and wonder we see in the cross and the resurrection. The giving of the Holy Spirit is not so that you can replicate the works of Jesus on this earth. It's so that you will know the authenticity of his message and that one day he's coming back. Everywhere that Jesus stepped, stuff grew unless he cursed it and then it withered. You imagine grass turning green where he stepped. He was kingdom come. He had to leave. One day he's coming back. We live in not kingdom come. We have to pray it in. We don't live in 100% healing, 100% demon casting out, 100% no suffering. We do not. Nobody can say that we do. We live in your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it currently is in heaven, and one day will be. Amen. Every sign and wonder Jesus did was so that you would look at the cross and believe that God's heart and intent for you is complete healing. It hangs over you now like a banner. 100% healing, restoration, salvation. One day there will be no pain, no fear, no suffering. One day, and he died terribly so that you might know that. One day he will bring heaven down to earth and you will not cry anymore. Unless you misunderstand me, know that Jesus weeps over your grief and your pain. If you have prayed and you have asked for signs and miracles and he has not given them to you, do not doubt that his intent is for 100% healing, whether in this life or the next. He is coming for you. He weeps and he grieves in your pain, and it drove him to the cross so that I could tell you that. Lorna spoke a while ago about the men in the fire. My God is able to save me. And if he doesn't, yet will I praise him. There is nothing that you can experience or witness that is greater than the love of God for you in the person of Jesus, with real feet, real hands, real hair, real blood, real agonizing death on the cross, and real resurrection. Nothing. Nothing you'll ever see. May you be a people who run to him and with prayer and petition and thanksgiving present your requests before him, knowing that however he answers you, he is good and you are loved and he's coming for you. And Pentecost was so that you would know that that is the truth. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Pray that people would be healed, but don't love him any less when it doesn't happen. Do you know, in the days of Samuel, the word of the Lord was rare. God had stopped speaking to his people. Is his majesty diminished? Is his power reduced? Is our responsibility less? Guess what? No. We will all be without excuse. We should not fear what can kill the body, but instead fear him who can break the body and then take the soul somewhere we really don't want to go. This man in here is the love of my life. 14 years, no miraculous signs. By the grace of God, I love him more now than I did then. God, forgive our unbelief and grant us, a church, grace to believe. Grace to believe in the greater miracle of floods of souls coming in this place one day. Lives transformed. You wouldn't believe who I was before. Grace, mercy and love outpoured for all the world to see. I'm just going to pray because I'm finished. So, Heavenly Father, forgive us for being greedy over signs and wonders. And putting our heart and our trust in them. Father, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that comes and renews mind like a fire testing precious metal. Father, I ask that you would come today, that you would pour out strength and encouragement on these people here. Father, I ask that you would meet them in their weakness. Father, may we be authentic and real in our desire to pray for healing. Father, would you heal people in this place? Father, would you come in your grace and your mercy and bring wholeness to cells that are damaged? Father, would you bring freedom to those that are captive to sin, pornography, lust, jealousy, anger? Father, would you move in this place, because we know that you're the one man able to do it. And while we wait for your return, help us to trust securely in your promise. Make us a ready people, Father. We don't know when you're coming, and it might be soon. Father, give us a spirit of urgency. We humble ourselves before you and ask for you to do a new work in this church, in this society, in this village, and in the countryside beyond. Father, would they come to find you? Not bread, not food, you. Father, may they not go away empty and clean and void of the Spirit of God. Father, would you move? Would you work with our hands? Would you use us as vessels? In Jesus' name, amen.